Psalm 145. Hear the word of the Lord. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures forever. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. I encourage you to keep your Bible open to this page as we consider it today before the face of God. Let us bow in prayer and ask God's blessing upon his word to our hearts. Oh Lord, we bow before you today as needy people, needy men and women and boys and girls. We are people who need grace every day. We need your merciful provision for us. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your blessing. Lord, you're the one who keeps our heart beating. We don't even do that ourselves. Your word says you uphold all things. You are the one who's the governor and sustainer of all creation, the God of life. And you're the one who in your providence has brought us here today. And so, Lord, we pray that this would not be in vain, but that you would do a wonderful thing in our hearts, that you would lead us again to the throne of God and to your seat of mercy. Come, Lord, today and feed your flock, bless your people, come and visit us. Lord, what we are not, we pray you would make us, and what we have not, we pray that you would give us. We pray, Lord, that what we must be, you would change us to be. Come and bless, Lord, this humble means that is scoffed at by the world, the preaching of the word. Use this, Lord, to speak to our souls, that we would know it is the voice of God through his word that comes to us today, and not the words of a mere man. Bless, Lord, our hearts today. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide and apply and proclaim your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while much of the country today observes this Father's Day, allowing dear old dad to sleep in, maybe making him breakfast in bed. Probably at this very moment, there are people serving breakfast in bed to fathers and husbands and letting him have a day off from his responsibilities, maybe watching him open a gift, a new tool or a gadget or a necktie. While that's going on, we find ourselves here doing business with our souls. That is, we find ourselves here in this place before the face of Almighty God, singing songs to the King of the universe, listening to his voice, reading his book, hearing of his mercy and grace, fixing our thoughts again on our Savior who gave his life for sinners like us on the cross. Why is that? Why is it we're here and not at home having breakfast in bed? Well, while much of the world scoffs and mocks and jokes and ridicules us, we're here today that we might know God better and his perfect plan for our lives, that we might become better fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and grandparents and neighbors and members in God's house. Every Lord's Day is a day to examine our lives in the light of God's Word. Not in the light of all the other standards that are proposed out there. Not in the light of the world's philosophies or the advertisements on television or according to the traditions of men. Not according to newspaper editors or study committees on this matter or that, or even according to the great academics of our day. But rather, what does God say in his Word? You know, it always goes back to the Word of God. The devil's very first and oldest lie concerned God's Word. Back in the garden, you remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? First of all, that's not what God said. He took it and twisted it. Satan will do anything to twist the truth and to keep you from hearing and knowing and following and obeying and believing and trusting and relying on and examining and searching this book, because this book is the truth. He'll do anything to keep you from it. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's spiritual food for your soul. And he'd rather see you wither and die, Satan would. We're here on Father's Day instead of sleeping in because the days are short. Because your life is passing by. Because you will blink and your children, your grandchildren, will be graduating and leaving home. We're here today because God has given you everything you need for life and godliness in the pages of this book. What do I need to know? How does my life match up? What issues does God's Word address to me today, to my family? What promises does the Lord have for me today? How can I live my life in such a way that it's more pleasing to God and honors him for the grace that he's poured out upon me? I'd like to begin by laying out a problem on this day when much of the world is giving their attention to dad's comfort and happiness. I'd like to bring up a problem. I know we preachers are accused of being negative and that is often the reputation. But I think the pattern of God's Word is to point out a problem and to show the solution. Unfortunately, too many preachers leave you with the problem as if there's no hope. Whereas the responsibility of the pastor is not only point out the problem, but also lead you to the remedy and lead you to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ for hope and power. So here's the problem or issue for you to consider today. Here's the challenge, if you will, the realistic concern. There is a problem that the next generation faces today, the next generation of children, the youth of our congregation, the children of our neighborhoods, the grandchildren that you have on your heart, face enormous difficulties, great challenges in coming to believe the gospel and in maintaining the faith that they profess today. In continuing to walk with the Lord, carrying on the banner of Christ, passing on the gospel to the generation which will come after them. They face enormous difficulties. I could also put it in neutral terms rather than the negative. So here's the subject for your consideration today. Will the children or youth that you have on your heart today, will they be sitting with their children and grandchildren in a Bible-believing church, hearing the Word of God proclaimed, holding fast to the promises of God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the glory of the risen Savior Jesus Christ? As you look down the road 35 years from now, will they be sitting with their children and their grandchildren in a Bible-believing church? The children and youth of today's generation face extraordinary obstacles and barriers and challenges in the years ahead. You can follow along my reasoning here from the scriptures on the back side of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along on that blue insert. Let me first explain why before I get to the answers from God's Word as we find it in the text today and the implication for us. The reasons are as follows, I think. The first reason is that godliness is quickly lost. Why do today's generation of young people face enormous challenges? First of all, because godliness is quickly lost. You could compare godliness to a lot of things, I suppose, that don't last long. Like the determination you have to remain on a diet. When something you really like is placed right in front of you. So too, godliness is quickly fleeting. You know that in your own life. How quickly you can be turned from obedience to wandering from the Lord. How rapidly you can go from a heart of faith and zeal for the Lord to losing your temper over something minor or being swept away by a particular temptation. How quickly and rapidly godly desires can give away. It seems like you can forget all God's promises in one fell swoop and you neglect your devotions, you miss out on worship, and soon you start envying the wicked and start looking at the broad road that leads to destruction. You see, you know that the next generation, the youth and children of Christians today, face great challenges in maintaining the faith because you've seen how quickly godly desires can give away in your life. And secondly, you've seen how quickly godliness is lost in the life of God's people. Within one generation, in a family or in a church, the spirit of godliness may be completely lost. You read through the pages of the Old Testament and it proves it to be true. To me, one of the most profound sections of the Bible is the end of Joshua, the beginning of Judges. And the end of Joshua, Joshua 24, that well-known verse, "Choose this day whom you will serve." You know that? People have it on plaques in their home. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'll bet everybody here has seen that on a plaque if you don't have it in your own home. Joshua lays that out before God's people. "Whom will you serve?" They say, "We will serve the Lord." Read that in Joshua 24 later today. He says, "You can't do this on your own." "No, we will serve the Lord." Judges chapter 2, the very next scene, the very next generation. It says, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, "And all that generation who were gathered to their fathers," I mean who died, "there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he'd done in Israel." So that generation who said, "We will serve the Lord," they died, and the next generation, they didn't know the Lord. It says, "They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them." Within one generation, a legacy of godliness may be lost. You read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's warnings on every page through the lives of the kings where the sons of godly kings did not follow in the steps of their father's life. The New Testament says these Old Testament stories are given as warnings to us. 1 Corinthians 10. These things, that is what's written in the Old Testament, happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So, for example, the Lord holds up someone like Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there were none like him in all the kings of Judah. For he held fast to the Lord. He didn't depart from following him, but he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And then Manasseh, his son, what about him? Do you know about King Hezekiah's son? Second Chronicles 33:2 tells us, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. You see, Hezekiah was godly, and his son returned to the ways of the world. Manasseh turned to idolatry. He ignored God. He turned away from the faith of his father. So what did God do? Well, it's one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament. God sent warnings to Manasseh through the prophets and to the people. God spoke to him through his servants, through the word of God. 2 Chronicles 33 says, but they paid no attention. So what did the Lord do? It says, the Lord brought against them the army commander of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, that's the son of Hezekiah, put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. And then, in his distress, he sought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Interesting that it says that. The Lord restored him. He had mercy on him. Manasseh saw the grace of God. He repented. He went back and tore down the idols he had built. He learned his lesson, and from then on he walked with God. But what about his son? What about the next generation after Manasseh? What about Ammon? 2 Chronicles 33 goes on. Ammon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but unlike his father Manasseh, Ammon did not humble himself before the Lord. See, from one generation to the next, godliness is quickly lost. You see it in your own life. You see it in examples of the scriptures. You can see it through history. You see it in the great schools and colleges and seminaries in America, in denominations as well. So many institutions founded on biblical truth, founded on the Word of God, established to train ministers in the preaching of the gospel, founded on the belief that there's one God, one faith, one Savior, one hope, and it's all of grace. Think of Princeton and Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth. Within a few generations, the institution starts shriveling under the pressure of the world. Do you know what Harvard's original motto was? Harvard University? For Christ and the church. Not today. Listen, the next generation, those to whom we pass on the baton of responsibility, the youth and children of this present day face enormous difficulties in maintaining the faith they profess because godliness is so quickly lost to begin with. It's fleeting and vulnerable to the whims of our sinful nature and the pressures of this world. Second reason that the next generation of children face great difficulties in maintaining the faith is because, by and large, in this country, most Christian families do not see godliness as the most important character trait that they should desire for their children. I venture to say most families that call themselves Christian in the U.S. do not have the conviction that godliness is the most important goal to be sought for their children. So what is the most important goal that fathers and grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers, that you have for your sons and daughters? The most important goal, is it good health? Is it having a solid self-esteem? Is it being valedictorian from the graduating class? Is it their financial security? Is it their admittance to the college of their dreams? Those are all blessings from the Lord and may be used for His glory, but the most important goal, the most important aim, should be that they would have a genuine, saving relationship with the living God. Morris Roberts, a present-day minister in Scotland, has written a book called The Thought of God. He says, if our children, our families, and our congregations are poor in all else, yet rich in their love to God, they're rich indeed. But if they're rich in all else and poor in their love to Christ, they're miserably poor indeed. There can be no doubt that this is God's view of the matter, and that it ought to therefore be ours also. The Lord Jesus sums it up like this. What does it profit a man, or in this case a child, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Oh yes, our kids ought to pursue academic excellence, that they might reflect the excellencies of God. And we want to give our kids the best health care, the best opportunities, a safe physical environment, healthy activity, because we're responsible for their well-being before the face of Almighty God. It's true, building and developing them is so important. And yet, having a godly self-esteem with a well-adjusted personality and a sense of strength and independence is a God-honoring goal, that they may be productive and emotionally stable. It's a commandment of the Lord that we provide for them, but what benefit will it be for their souls if we neglect or put low on the list of priorities nurturing them in godliness? One generation shall commend your works to another. Verse 4. One generation shall commend. It must be done. It's an imperative. Telling the great deeds of the Lord, explaining it over and over. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He saves. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Cry out to them, Him. He hears your cries. So give them examples day by day, night by night, of how the Lord is faithful, that He upholds all who fall, that He lifts up those who are bowed down, that He's near to those who call on Him, that He hears their cry, that He is righteous in all His ways. Read through Psalm 145 and see all the ways that give glory to the God of grace. I encourage you today, use this Father's Day to re-examine your priorities. Heaven forbid that they should miss a day of school unless they're really sick, or a sports event or a music lesson, especially if it's prepaid. But miss a Sunday morning worship service, is that a big deal? Do these occupy our highest priorities? The next generation of children face great difficulties in maintaining the faith because, by and large today, most Christian families do not see godliness as the most important character trait they should desire for their kids. I think the third reason that youth and children today face tremendous challenges in maintaining the faith is because most Christians, do not believe they bear any responsibility before God for anyone except themselves. And most Christians do not believe they bear any responsibility for anyone else, especially not someone else's children. That's their responsibility. It's as if it's optional that the Lord commands in the life of the church that the older women are to be teaching the younger women, that the older men are to be training the younger men, that the widows are to receive special care, even if they're not your widows, or widows from your family, and that all of the children of the covenant family are held up by Jesus as having a special place. He said, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Most Christians, I think a broad generalization, most Christians see their life before God as strictly their life before God. So I'll use my gifts if I want to. I'll serve the Lord if it works for me. I'll help if it doesn't mess up my schedule. I'll talk to that family down the street with a bunch of kids that know nothing about the Lord someday. Sharing my testimony of how God's grace has worked in my life, maybe in a few years, and if you're desperate. Most Christians see their life before God strictly as their life before God, with very little, if any, sense of responsibility to the next generation, particularly if you don't know them or you're not related to them. I already did my part. I raised my kids. I've moved on to other things. I'd just rather relax. The fourth reason the next generation of children face great difficulties in maintaining their faith is because we live in an increasingly dark age, right? The children and youth gathered around you are growing up in a very different day than we did. We live in a day when tolerance has been redefined to mean encouraging sin, while truth is set aside. We live in a day when people call what is good evil and what is evil good. And laws are being passed by state governments, state by state, to keep pastors from speaking out against sin. We live in a day where sin has become entertainment on primetime TV. What was taboo 20 years ago is now celebrated as bold programming. We live in a day where addicting, soul-destroying images are available around the clock in the privacy of your home. We live in a dark age. Fourth reason why the next generation of children face great difficulties is because we live in an increasingly dark age. So what do the scriptures say? Where's our hope? You find it there in verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another. They shall tell of your mighty acts. It's plain enough. We're to be commending the next generation, constantly pointing to God and His great works. Teaching is to be a priority. Passing on the faith is a responsibility of all God's people. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, my responsibility is to equip you. The pastor's responsibility is to equip the church, God's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up and till we all become mature. One generation includes you, and the next generation includes the next generation. It's a part of daily life. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. What do the scriptures say? Well, the content of our instruction, of our commending the next generation, is to be grounded in the nature of God and His grace. You see there in verse 6, telling of the power of your awesome deeds, your goodness, your righteousness, which is a gift. You are gracious and compassionate. Some Christians and churches and pastors, I think, have erred because they focus on laws and rules. But the law without grace only kills. I knew of a widow lady woman in California who had no relationship with her kids and grandkids because they always felt like all their lives she was wagging her finger at them. They left the church, they left the faith. They would come visit once a year, and when they came to visit, she'd be wagging her finger still. It broke my heart. It was all law. You should be. I heard it with my own ears and saw them get in the car and drive away. We must daily point to the grace of God. It's our only hope. Without it, we'd be lost and in despair. You see that in the scriptures. It's not only in precept that is taught in the Word, but you've experienced that yourself. You know that your faith is not just to be a personal thing. It's not just between you and God. That's not a biblical notion. It's a sneaky lie from the father of lies that it's only about me. I remember having a conversation not long ago with two business women at the gate of a flight, commenting on how their parents were taught to never talk about God in public. Never talk about God. And that was the case in their home. That's a lie from the evil one, so that we don't pass on the faith. The church would have died out if that were the pervasive view of Christians in any generation. The Word of God says your praise of God is to be witnessed. Your testimony is to be heard. God's grace to you is to be spoken of in front of the next generation that God is raising up. You read through this psalm and you see all the words that are used to express what activity you're to be involved in. Commending your works, telling of your mighty works, speaking of your splendor, telling of your power, proclaiming your great deeds, joyfully singing of your righteousness, telling of the glory of your kingdom, speaking of your might, my mouth will speak and praise. It's all through this psalm. Thirdly, what do the scriptures say about our tone? Well, it's to be with joy and praise. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. See, never should the children and youth of our families or our church get the impression that the praise of God is laborious. Verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, even you. How would you say? How would you testify? The Lord is good to me. He's had mercy on my soul. You see, the next generation needs to hear that and see in you that you believe it to be true. The Lord is faithful in all His words, verse 13, kind in all His works. Well, open your mouth and testify that it's true. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Open your mouth and say so. Lastly, this morning, what's the implication for us today? Well, some of you may feel like this is over the top. This is real. And you need to cry out to God for mercy. God is a God of compassion. And He offers you forgiveness. If you don't believe this is a big deal, I call you to cry out to God. For others, you need to be encouraged. Press on. You're doing what God commands. You're active in using your gifts. You're involved in reaching the next generation. You're engaging the children and youth of our day in meaningful ways. You're burdened to see them develop hearts of faith. You're assisting any way possible. Well, your faithfulness is not going unnoticed. Your love for the Lord is seen by Him, and the next generation is bearing fruit. I guess for a third group, I'd encourage you to turn around from your attitude that your responsibility to the next generation is not your responsibility. That your responsibility to the family down the street with children is not your responsibility. I call you to reconsider and call out to the Lord and pray for God to give you opportunities. The youth of today face enormous difficulties in coming to believe and maintaining the faith they profess. Who will lead them? Who will do so if you don't? Who will teach them? The government? No. Today's TV shows or movies? No. We just let them grow up and choose for themselves? Well, the people of God must do it. There's to be this chain of generations passing down the faith from one generation to the next. Those who've walked with God, encouraging those who are new in the faith, bringing those into the kingdom who have yet to hear. For those who sat under hundreds of sermons and Bible studies, stepping up to the plate, commending the grace of God to the next generation. When you are gone, what will be your legacy? How will successive generations look back on you? Will they say, they knew God's grace? I saw it and heard it all the time. They knew God's grace. I was pointed to Christ. Maybe I didn't see it at the time, but they pointed me to Christ. That's what we must do even now. Fly to Christ. Praise the Lord for the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and thank You that Your grace is greater than our sins and shortcomings and failures. And You're able, Lord, to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Oh Lord, help us, turn us, change us, give us boldness and joy and faith and hope that our faith would be contagious, that people would see that we do believe in a God of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That we would tell the next generation and the next of the wonderful things that You have done for us in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to believe, forgive us for our unbelief, and give us eyes to see those all around us in our neighborhoods who are without faith and how they need Christ. Bless now this offering. Use it to build Your kingdom. Thank You for what You've provided. In Jesus' name, amen.